I hope you open your Bibles now with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. John, chapter 8. We've all done it before. At least it's likely that we have. We see a baby, and right away, even while they're still in the nursery at the hospital, we proclaim he looks just like his daddy. We're talking about the features that apparently, because it's never apparent to me, but apparently the features that we see in the baby's face that might resemble the father. Or if you're from the mother's family, you probably say the mother. You're far more likely to see the familiarities in the face of the baby that are most familiar to you. But the point's the same. We're saying that baby, when he grows up or she grows up, will not be able to deny their heritage. And that makes, right, that makes for a proud papa anytime somebody says, well, their son or their daughter looks just like them. But then the behaviors appear. And the real association can begin. And that son or daughter now begins to act like their father, to mimic their father in so many ways. Surely, it can be said, they act just like their father. Now, Jesus is going to use that familiar comparison, familiar to all people everywhere, and with it, we're going to be challenged. And we're going to be challenged, I think, to ask this question: who is our father? Who is your father? Because you know what? Listen to me. You can tell. You can tell. So let's see how this unfolds. John chapter 8, your Bible's open there. And there has begun in that chapter another one of these now all too familiar confrontations. The chapter actually begins not until verse 12. Some of you understand that because you were here when we talked about the first 11 verses. But really the chapter should begin in verse 12, and right away we have a continuation, really, of the confrontation that began back in chapter 7, a confrontation between Jesus and the Jews. Those are the religious leaders of Israel. It took place in the temple. It's at the end of the Great Feast of Tabernacles. And I want you to notice that as this confrontation continues here in John chapter 8, look with me at verse 16, the point of fatherhood is immediately prominent. Jesus is speaking, verse 16, he says, "Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I am the Father who sent me. In your law it's written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the second person is the Father. The Father who sent me bears witness about me." Now notice how they respond. In all of that, they respond and drill down on this question: where is your father? Where is your father? Who is your father? Jesus answered, the end of verse 19, "You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." Simply stated, Jesus says, "I belong to my father." And they say, "Oh, really? Who is that? Where is he?" Now, this is important, and we should pause here a minute, because a common story by now had already been circulated, a common explanation for this man, Jesus. And that common story would circulate and would find favor among the Jews and would gain prominence for we know from historians, great prominence in the first 100 years after Jesus died. I'll submit to you, it still has prominence even today. It's a smack against him. Here's what they say: "Where's your father?" As if to say, "We know your mother, Mary, but where's your father? Because we've heard tell, and Joseph himself, a man we respect, he's confirmed that he's not your daddy." And so they were charging Jesus with being an illegitimate child, suggesting that Mary had had an illicit affair while she was still engaged to Joseph. and had become pregnant. Probably with a Roman soldier, that's what most of the Jewish historians record. She took off on a fling. So Jesus is really a half-breed, like a Samaritan. Who's your father? They say. Where is he? Jesus' response is, you don't know my father. All you would have to do is consider me and look at me more carefully, and then you would know. The evidence is clear. And the Jews, by the way, had evidence as it regards virginity and the like. The evidence is clear. I'm not an illegitimate child. But they're questioning him. They're questioning who his father is. You need to understand that's not just a simple question. It is blasphemy to charge the very Son of God with being a bastard child. Jesus responds then to that blasphemy with some strong words, and now maybe you'll understand why he decided to use such strong words. He tells them, you'll die in your sins. Verse 21. He says it again in verse 24. You will die in your sins. That's the penalty for that kind of blasphemy. Such clarity Jesus has. Such absolute truth. He does not mince words. He is really not into the whole sensitivity thing. And that isn't because he's insensitive. It's because he loves people. If you love people, you have to love them enough to tell them the truth, even though you know it might hurt their feelings, right? We're so sensitive now. It's interesting to me, the secular media is writing about this. Nearly every week I read an article in the Wall Street Journal, New York Times, about how marshmallowy we are, how quickly and we're singed and burned by whatever might be going on or said about us. So here's this crowd gathered around, again numbering into the thousands on this last day of the feast there in the temple, and they're hearing these exchanges about fatherhood, about parentage, about Jesus' true heritage. And just listening and watching this debate of sorts, some people are moved, it seems, to react. Look at verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen this. This isn't the first time in John's gospel we've seen a big crowd, and it has been said of some in that crowd, or maybe even many in that crowd, that they suddenly professed faith in Jesus. They believe in him. And each time we've seen that so far, and this will be no exception, every time we've seen that, we've been challenged to look carefully at those kind of professions. Look really carefully when somebody simply says, I believe in Jesus. I like what R.C. Sproul says. There's a great difference between a professing faith and a possessing faith. So which is it with these? Well, all we know so far is they profess faith. They say they believe in Jesus. Many of them. And notice now, they get his particular attention. We're told very clearly, verse 31, look at it. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, not the religious leaders, not all the masses. He now pours his singular attention to this many, however many there are, and he speaks directly to them, and here's what he says to them. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I love the way John in his gospel is so clear here about all those thousands surrounding Jesus, Jesus talking to all of them generally. But John is clear here. He wants to be certain we know who now Jesus is talking to. He makes it absolutely clear. He's talking to those who have now professed faith, those who have now said, we believe in Jesus. And he tells them then, that group, how they can know that their faith is genuine. And so it's not a lot different than him speaking to us this morning and saying, most of you here, maybe even all of you here except the youngest among us, professed Christ. Well, here's how you can know whether that profession is the same as a possession, as whether it's genuine or not. And he simply says a man or woman claiming to follow Christ can't always just look back on something. You can't just look back and say, yeah, I believed. And in our tradition, certainly in this wide swath of the Bible Belt that I grew up in, he would be saying you can't just look back to the day you went to the altar. You can't just look back to that day you raised your hand. You can't just look back to that day, maybe even that you got in the water. You can't always be just looking back to the day and say, yeah, I believed. No, he says you can't look back. You've got to look around you. You got to look around where you are right now and ask yourself, am I abiding presently in the words of Christ? Am I living presently in a way that honors Him? In a way that honors His Father? And I would just submit to you, there's not any other test. There's nothing else as clear as the test of abiding in the truth of Jesus' words. Notice how he says it. It's very profound. He says, if you will abide, you will be my disciples. And then as a disciple of mine, you'll know the truth. There's the idea that you'll continue to understand more fully. Your truth bank will grow, and with it, the benefits of it. True freedom, he says, will be yours. Or we might call it truth freedom. The freedom that can only come through the abiding truth alive and at work in your life and in my life. Freedom. Who doesn't want that, right? I mean, everybody's always talking about freedom. You want your freedom, I want my freedom. Well, among these Jews, when Jesus, looking at those who believe, talked about freedom, well, that sparked a nerve with them. Remember, they're professing Christ. They say, we believe in Him. But notice, they answer Him now. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free, free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Now watch what happened there. First of all, they say, we ain't never been enslaved to anybody. The mistake so often made, already we've seen it, almost every time Jesus talks with people about spiritual things, their mind's not on spiritual things. Their mind's on physical things. How do you get your listener to think spiritually? It's very difficult. All you can do is just keep talking spiritually. And don't be surprised when they don't get it. And they're not tracking with Him. Remember, who are these people? People who say, we believe. And they're not tracking with Him. They're not comprehending what He's talking about. These Jews who have professed Christ, what they're falling back on is the physical thing. They're falling back on their natural heritage. They're thinking about their fathers. They're thinking about their earthly fathers, their history as Jewish people, their national heritage. And notice when they think about those things, when they reflect on their history, here's the conclusion they come up with. We have never been enslaved to anyone. So it seems, I would submit to you, they're not only not tracking spiritually, they don't track too good physically either. They have an extremely unusual memory of their past. Because we have a record of their past. It's written in the Old Testament. And even as they say that, well, we have to say this. I believe you were 400 plus years a slave in Egypt. Now, I believe, I'm almost certain, that you were taken into bondage by the Assyrians. And I believe that even after that, you were taken into bondage and lived as slaves in Babylon. And in case you didn't mean like we generally, but you meant we specifically, then unless I'm just not real clear here, surrounding this temple grounds are the houses of the Roman soldiers to which you are currently enslaved. But you see, right away when things start to prick at us in an uncomfortable way and these believing Jews have suddenly gotten really uncomfortable about this idea of enslavery, well, we start reaching back and just grabbing whatever. Convenient memories. And yes, nobody worse than American Christians, professing such at least. Oh, we ain't never been slaves to nobody. We are free people. I mean, I was born free. And I'll what? I'll die free. It's the same reaction. And that's not true either, by the way, as it regards America. And it's certainly not true as it regards these Jews. Now, you know, of course, he's not talking about that kind of freedom. He's talking about spiritual freedom. He's talking about spiritual bondage. But they can't get there because they can't get past their proud heritage. I wonder if that's some of you this morning. You're so proud of your family and your people and your nation. And you listen to Scripture and you hear Jesus' words and you're filtering them all the time through those sieves, and those things are out of sort. And everything comes out the bottom the same way. I ain't never been slave to nobody. And have no intentions of starting today. Now, they don't know, I'm sure of it, why they're having such a visceral reaction at this point, but I know why they're acting this way. Now, follow me carefully. It's more than just falling back on their national heritage. Something prompted that. Something stirred that up. And it was the truth. You see, the Bible tells me the truth has an ability to cut through all of my presuppositions, to cut through all of my excuses, to get right to the heart of the matter, and it starts to rip me apart and expose my intentions, expose what my real motivations are, expose what my real condition is. And unless God is there at work in me, even before that with His grace, I'll resist that, I'll oppose that, I'll reject that. That's what's really happening here. You see, they profess to know Christ, and He pours some truth into that. And it rips them, and it starts to sting. The Spirit would use that truth to convict them to realize you are in bondage and have always been in bondage to your sin. But they don't want to hear that. They don't want to think that way. And so they just think about, well, their father Abraham and the Jews and the like. So then Jesus tells them, truly, truly, He knows He's gotten their attention. He says, please listen to me very carefully. That's what truly, truly means. This is going to be really profound. This is going to be different than you're thinking or maybe have ever thought. Truly, truly, I say to you, listen very carefully. Look at your life. Stop all that other stuff. Look at your life. What do you see? And there's only one answer. Sin. The constant practice of sin. And they knew it because they knew the law better than you and I know the law. And they knew how many times they broke it. He says, just listen carefully. I want you to look at your life. You need to know this. You need to know that you're a sinner. But more than that, follow him here. More than that, you're not a sinner because you sin. No, that's not the problem. You sin because you're a sinner. That's the problem. Notice how he says it. You're in bondage. You are not free to not sin. You are not free to not sin. You can't keep the law. These men and women, just like all men and women, are slaves to sin. And it's proven by their own practice. That's what can so easily be discerned. And you can do that in your own life, and I can do that in my own life. All you have to do is to look at what you practice. Look at the pattern of life that you practice. And understand that without Christ, before Christ, there was only one pattern that you could own, and it was a pattern determinedly bent against God, determinedly bent against all things good and gracious, and intentionally bent towards sin and wickedness. Ladies and gentlemen, we were all born that way. We were born a slave to sin. That's what Jesus is saying. And he gives them a diagnostic tool. And he says, now forget the way you began. Forget about your life before me. But now look at your life when you claim to know me. Look at this diagnostic tool. Now look at your practice. Now look at your pattern. And you can do the same thing. You don't have to just look back to what it was like. You need to consider this morning, what is it like now? What is the pattern of your behavior now? What is the practice? Dennis read for us this morning from 1 John. What did 1 John verse 6 of chapter 3 say? No one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. That can't be your practice. No one who keeps on sinning, John said, has either seen him or known him. You're kidding yourself. And so Jesus tells him, watch, he says, you're going to need to look really close here because at first blush, watch this, follow his story. At first blush, the slave and the son seem to be so much alike. He's taking them into the first century context. There were slaves everywhere among the Jews, and there were freedmen everywhere among the Jews, and they lived together. He says, if you just kind of generally look, the son lives and eats in the same house that the slave lives and eats in. They didn't have slave quarters segregated off on another part of the hill. They didn't have that kind of houses. They all lived together in this kind of common area. Yeah, they had their own place where they slept. But understand, slavery among the Jews, it was an honor to those who might be less intelligent, less apt, less opportunity. And they were taken in as servants, yes, but also they became a part of the family. And so he's saying, if you don't look really close, well, they just all look the same, slaves and sons. But there's a distinction. The slave, listen, Jesus says, the slave won't always abide. No, he'd way rather live somewhere else if he had the chance, if she had the chance. And given the chance, they will. They'll just move on. And that's Jesus' point. Jesus' point is, you may enjoy some of the blessings of a son. You may even claim to be a son, but you're a slave. And you're a slave until somebody makes you a son. And that could happen. It could happen. And here Jesus says, regarding what I'm talking about, spiritual slavery, it can only happen by me. Only the Son, me, only I can set you free. Not free from Roman bondage. I have no intention of doing that. He didn't say it directly, but it's going to be clear the next 6 months, which is why, by the way, they're going to kill him. Because he didn't do what they thought he would do. I'm not interested in freeing you from some human bondage. I am here to free you from your sin. And when you get that kind of freedom, man, that's freedom indeed. To no longer be a slave to sin. And then he gives them a glimpse forward. Watch this carefully. Look at your Bible. He says, you know, well, no, you don't know, but I know. Watch what he says. Today you claim to believe in me. In about 6 months, you're going to want to kill me. Notice what he says there. You want to kill me. Say, yeah, we know the religious leaders want to kill him. He's not talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to the ones who now say they love him. The ones who now say they believe in him. That's clearly his audience. And he says to them, you will kill me. And oh, by the way, he's being prophetic and not 6 months out. He's just a few minutes out ahead of them. Because in just a few minutes, that group is going to try to kill him. That group who profess to believe in him. But now Jesus continues, and this is a very important matter. This idea of thinking that you're free when you're not really, and it's worth continuing a little farther into, and so he does. First, he says you need to commit to an abiding, not some one-off spiritual experience. That's not what it's about. And then secondly, he says, you need to acknowledge your condition. You need to know that you are really a slave to sin. And then thirdly, he says, you need to be really careful who you're listening to. Look at verse 38. He says, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Watch now, they said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, if that's what I were talking about, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now, and he says it again, now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Now you're beginning to see it, right? He's saying, if you belong to a father, you act like the father. If you belong to a father, you look like the father. What you need to do, first of all, is check that faith you say you have with whether or not you intend to abide. Check that faith you say you have and see with whether or not it's really just an earthly pride that you hope is going to set you free from whatever ails you. You need to look more closely and realize I'm talking about the slavery of your life to sin, and you can see it clearly. All you got to do is walk with yourself for a day or a moment or two. You'll see it. You'll see that you can't stop sinning. And then, more than that, pay really close attention to who you're listening to. And I'm telling you, based on your behavior, you are not listening to me, and you are not listening to God. And oh, by the way, you can claim to be Abraham's children, but you're not listening to him either. Because Abraham didn't act that way. What way? What do we do? What do we do? This way, Jesus says, you're going to kill me. That's what's in your heart. I'm listening to God. I was there when he spoke. I heard what he said, and that's what I've spoken to you. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about spiritual things. And as it regards your father Abraham, he was first and foremost the father of faith, not the father of Israel. And when he heard God speak, he didn't do what you're doing. He didn't resist. He didn't intend to rebel. He did exactly what God said, and he went not even knowing where he was going. That's the real story of Abraham. It's the story of obedience. Because he was listening to God. Now, who are you listening to? Well, you say Abraham. I'm telling you, you ain't listening to Abraham. Well, then it must be God. No, you're not listening to God either. In fact, I know who you're listening to. I know who your true father is. Are you ready for this? Verse 41. You are doing the works your father did, because that's what kids do. They said to him, we're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Well, just so you know, that's another one of those deep, blasphemous reactions. They're saying the same thing they said the first time. At least we know who our daddy is. And he's God. Notice what they say. We weren't born in sexual immorality like you were, you illegitimate child. They're continually being exposed for their way of thinking. They haven't given that up. So here, understand, these are people who say they believe in Jesus, while at the same time believe him to be an illegitimate son of a promiscuous woman. So you understand, right? Everybody talking about Jesus, don't know him. Everybody claiming to love Jesus, don't even know who he is. We need to know, tell me again what Jesus it is you love. Is it the Son of God? Or is it some contrivance of perversion and immorality? This is them. And they say, well, God's my father. And then he says, well, you can't pass that test. Verse 42, if God were your father, you'd love me. Because I came from God, and I am here. I didn't come because it was my determination or will to come, or it didn't generate with me. It generated with him. He sent me. Verse 43, why don't you understand that? Why don't you understand what I say? Verse 43, it's because you cannot bear to hear my word. Jesus says to the crowd, you keep hearing me, but you're not listening. Parents, do you say that to your kids? Yeah, their ears checked right away. In my generation raising kids, they all had tubes. I don't know if they needed tubes or not. But what we wanted, by golly, they better hear me when I talk. So put some tubes in there if it'll help. Oh, they can hear fine, Dad. Well, they're not listening. That's what Jesus is saying. You're not listening. I keep telling you and you're not listening. Now, by the way, verse 43, when he said, why don't you understand? That's a rhetorical question. He's not wondering why they don't understand. He knows why they don't understand. He wants them to know why they don't understand. Why don't they understand? Because you can't bear to hear the truth. That's what he says in verse 43. What's bugging you right now? Jesus says, What's really got you riled up when just moments ago, oh, I believe, what's got you so stirred right now is you cannot bear to hear the truth. I'm talking about saving faith, liberating faith, freedom from sin, eternal life, life everlasting, and you don't understand it. You still think I'm talking about some silly heritage that you got from Abraham. You still think I'm talking about some national pride. You still think I'm talking about a faith that was born because you were born. I'm not talking about that. Why aren't you listening to me? Well, he already knows what they'll say if he gives them a chance to answer. They'll say the same thing your kid said. We are listening! But he also already knows why they aren't listening because they can't stand what they've already heard. They just can't stand the truth. And when you hear that, I hope that you can empathize with that because you're just like that. And I'm just like that. We can't stand it when we hear the truth. I see it every day in an ever-increasing way in my office. People cannot and will not tolerate the truth about a matter. They can't take it. They love to talk about all manner of things. They love to talk about their problems. They want to talk to everybody about their problems. They have no discretion whatsoever. They will tell you anything today. They'll tell you, not just their pastor. They'll tell everybody on Facebook. But they have absolutely no interest in talking about the heart of a thing. Absolutely no interest in talking about the truth about a thing. They have this own little thing they've built, this own little version of how life really is. So many ways to deflect from the truth, so many ways to ignore the truth. And at the heart of it, regarding spiritual matters, at the heart of it is they can't understand because they can't stand what it does to their soul and their spirit to be confronted with true truth, because it exposes them and exposes the sin in them. Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:4, you can't understand spiritual things unless you're a spiritual man. So you need to mark it down now in the Gospel of John, because God's truth is consistent. In the Gospel of John, when Jesus says, why don't you understand? We know the answer, right? Because you hadn't been born again. That's why you don't understand. Oh, but we believe in you, Jesus. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about whether or not you have been born again. And I'm already telling you, it ain't about raising your hand and saying, I'm with you, dude. It's about abiding in my truth, receiving the truth, letting it do its hard work, repenting of those sins that it exposes, and committing your path every more increasingly, your path committed to the ways of Christ. And you're not that. In fact, you've got hatred in your heart for me because you don't even know who I am. You think I'm an illegitimate son of a promiscuous woman. That's how far away you are. If God is your Father, you would understand. If you were born again, you would understand. But if He's not, you won't. And neither will you, if you're listening to me this morning. Oh, you can understand the words. Most of my sentences are complete. But it won't get past your head. So you need to ask yourself. Somebody needs to force you to ask yourself, who's my Father? And then Jesus, well, He rips it all back. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, out of his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. There's almost no way you can imagine how this cut, how this sliced through that crowd of professing followers. Jews being told they belong to their father and that their father isn't Abraham, but the devil. I know that, Jesus says, because your will is to do what he desires. I know who your father is by the choices you make. I know who your father is by the choice you're contemplating right now, which is the choice to murder me. For telling you the truth, you're now contemplating murdering me, and that identifies you most clearly as belonging to your father, the devil, who's been a murderer from the beginning. He murdered the entire human race in one deceptive act. And he has been killing and destroying ever since. And you're acting just like him. You're contemplating murder. And when you do that, when you hate like that, when you act like him, you are making it clear, unequivocally clear, who your daddy is. And your father is the devil. I know it because you look just like him. I know it because you act just like him. He desires evil and you desire evil. Well, that's too far. It's one thing to speak about an action. It's another thing to, well, to entirely speak about a motive of an action. You see that, right? They're with him so far. Well, you're doing this and you're doing that. Yeah, but that's not really in my heart. What did Nathan say? I didn't really mean it. Well, now he's getting right down to the heart of the matter. He says, I know what motivates you. You desire what your father the devil desires. And we'd say, ho, ho, ho. Even we would say, wait, Jesus, you've gone too far now. I mean, it's fine to point out their actions. It's another thing to question their motives. Do you hear that on the news? Like, I'm so tired of hearing that. Our president lies. And the news commentators are like, well, I don't think it was a lie. I don't think he really meant that. I mean, I can't judge a man's heart. I don't know what his motive was. He lied. And my Bible tells me the man who lies is a liar. Is that fuzzy? Is that unclear? No, but you don't know why somebody does what they do. Yeah, you know what? Liars lie. Well, you might hurt his feelings. You might hurt her feelings. What's wrong with us? You know what's wrong with us? We're soft. We're marshmallows. And we're scared to death we might get toasted. I'm going to tell you something. You need to be toasted. You need to have your feelings hurt. You need to know the truth about who you are. And that's what Jesus is doing. He isn't being harsh. He's loving people enough to tell them the truth. Do you love people enough to tell them the truth? Or are you so sensitive that you might hurt somebody's feelings? And I'm not telling you to be insensitive any more than I would suggest our Lord's being insensitive. Because he isn't. He is particularly sensitive when someone professes to know him and he wants to give them the diagnostic tools to analyze whether they really are in the faith. And the apostles picked up on that, Paul in particular, who says to us, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Well, that's pretty insensitive. Get over it. Examine yourself. What are the patterns of your life? What are the expressions of your intent that is borne out in action? He says, you can look at me and measure me that way. Look at verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Go ahead, Jesus says, measure me by my behaviors. You see anything there? No. You can't convict me of sin because I don't sin. I'm righteous. I'm perfectly righteous. But yet, even though you can't convict me, verse 46, if I tell you the truth, why won't you believe me? And he answers it one more time, verse 47, if you were of God, you would hear me. Whoever's of God hears the words of God. The reason you don't hear them is you're not of God. Now, all the cards are on the deck now, right? You belong to the devil, which, oh, by the way, means you do not belong to God, because you can't have it both ways. Well, how will these believers respond to all of that? Oh, don't forget verse 30. That's who this is. These are professing followers of Christ. How will they respond to so clear a diagnostic tool? I would hope they would say, you know, that stung a little, but I'm starting to track with you, Lord. Shine that light in here and see if there is any unclean thing in me. That's what David did. They answered him, verse 48. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? What's their response? We knew we were right, you half-breed. And worse than that, you're demon-possessed. I do not have a demon, Jesus said, but I honor my Father. And now you dishonor me. I don't seek my own glory. There's only one who seeks it. That's his Father, and he's the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you keep my word, you will never see death. Well, they just doubled down, right? This guy's like whacked. Half-breed, demon-possessed wacko who just moments ago they committed to. Professing to follow him. And it took me 23 minutes. It took him all about two to flesh that out. Verse 51, truly, truly, please listen to me. If you will only listen to me, you will not have to see death. Do you see the love in that? I mean, most of you about like me, I'm looking for the sword about now, right? I'll kill him myself. Not Jesus. And I pray not me either. Obey, abide, honor my Father, and you will never see death. He's still offering them grace. He always offers them grace. He always offers them life. And then their reaction, verse 52. The Jews said to him, now, that's a different crowd. John just told you, that's a different crowd. That's the religious leaders who have been watching it all. They watched the crowd move from, we follow Jesus, to, we think he's a Samaritan, half-wit, demon-possessed. And now the religious leaders jump in to say, now we know that you have a demon. Tradition speaks into the moment. Religion speaks into the moment. Look what they say. Abraham died. The prophets died. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died. And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? You Samaritan, half-breed, half-wit, demon-possessed. Now you're talking out of your head. You are downright disconnected because I'm telling you, Abraham died and the prophets died. You see, they never move past earthly measurements. They never let go of their Jewish heritage, ever. Now all they can see is that everybody dies. They have no concept that when a believer dies, he doesn't. When a believer dies, she doesn't. She wakes in an instant to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. In an instant, waking up in paradise. And Jesus is simply saying, if you guys were tracking with me, I am offering you that. Life everlasting. Jesus says again, reminding them of his humility, verse 54, if I glorified myself, if I was in it for myself, you just need to know that glory was nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You haven't known him. I know him. If I were to say to you that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you, but I do know him. You can tell I know him because I keep his word. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, guys, grab a hold of this. He says, I know my father. You don't know my father. I obey my father. You do not obey my father. You are a liar. I tell the truth. And oh, by the way, your father Abraham lived his entire life dreaming of the day he would one day see the Messiah. And I tell you, he saw it. He saw it because he died. And when he died, he came to live in my father's house. And I was there. He's telling them, you're so wrong. You're even wrong about Abraham. He's alive today. He's not dead. And oh, the stubbornness of a sinful heart, verse 57. So the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old. How in the world have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said one more time, truly, truly, I say to you, Abraham was, and I am. Now, this is the Son of God speaking perfect, probably Aramaic. We've got a good translation of English. And I would say, man, you messed that sentence up bad, Jesus. Because it should go like this. Before Abraham was, I was. Everybody knows how to finish that sentence. Put it on the test, school teachers. See if they get it right. Before Abraham was, I was. But that's not what he said. No, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And every Jew in that crowd knew exactly what he meant. Let's just stop with all the father business. Let's get right to it. I'm God. I'm God. Verse 59. So they, professing believers, picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus knew it all along, didn't he? He knew what was in their heart. And at the end of this little truth journey, they would intend to kill him. The religious leaders haven't had that courage. These people who professed Christ, a little more courageous. You know, they're a little more courageous. They wouldn't step out there and line up with him. All of that was for naught. But they still got that human little zeal in them. And they say, we'll finish this. But Jesus hid himself. He's got 6 more months of work to do. And he went out of the temple. Well, I think I've said enough this morning. So let me just ask you the question we started with. Who's your father? Listen to Jesus. Examine your life. Who's your father? If you claim to be a Christian, look at your life and see whether there's any proof of it. It's real simple. Look at Jesus. Do you look like him? Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. Slaves who have been adopted into the family by the Son. Set free from sin, bondage. Set free from a rebellious heart to a surrendered heart. Set free from pride and boasting and national arrogance and familial claims to worthiness. Set free from all of that. Free indeed, because the Son has set us free. We called him Jesus because we knew who he was. We called him Lord because he's worth following. And because of that, we call you our Father. What a gift. What a tremendous gift you have given us. Lord, some of us don't know that, though we may say it. You can see their hearts. By your Spirit, through your Word, examine and expose. Draw them to yourself. Save them. Remove their stubbornness. Give them willingness. And cause them to believe. In that way, and only in that way, can they be saved. And in that way, and only in that way, do you get all the credit. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for this worship together. Thank you for this renewed challenge from your Word. In all of these things, we give thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.